As always, I'm thankful for the prayers. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this morning. We want to continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we had noted as we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 a couple of weeks ago, we see a shift in the tone of this book now, where in previous chapters we have Solomon as an old man. He's really recollecting all of his experiences in the flesh. And we've noted that the common theme in this book is that when our lives are out of balance with God, to borrow Solomon's words, it is just all vanity and vexation of the spirit. And in chapter 7, we saw a shift in gears where Solomon was now speaking words of wisdom. It's very similar to the words that he was inspired to write in the book of Proverbs. And as we continue in the book now, we're going to have sections here that provide us great insights and wisdom. There's great counsel in these words. And we're going to see in chapter 8, we're going to see some wonderful truths in here. And I've titled the message this morning for chapter 8, Godly Counsel in the Midst of Difficult Times. So we'll very quickly read this chapter, and with the Lord being our helper this morning, we will get through this chapter, and hopefully we will be edified in the message. Verse 1, it says, Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Verse 5 says, Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. But to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Verse 10 says, And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Verse 14, he says, There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men upon unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commendeth mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. My friends, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And again, I hope this morning that we will see godly counsel in the midst of difficult times. You know, we see that there are difficult situations that we have to endure as God's people. And The thing about difficult situations, for us as God's people, when we divorce our situations from the Word of God, have you ever noticed that our difficult situations become much more difficult? Remember, the theme that we've seen in this book is that a life lived out of balance with God, out of balance from God's will and God's Word, will always lead to frustration and futility. Well, chapter 8 is all about difficult situations, and we're going to look at these situations that Solomon speaks of. Remember, Solomon was blessed with great wisdom. He was the wisest of all men that lived during that time. And he's asking these deep questions, and he's pondering these deep things and the meaning of life, and now he's pondering the difficulties that we all face here in this world. And let me just say this, and I'll repeat this over and over again. If our lives are out of sync with the will of God, whatever difficulties we have, they're going to be magnified. Why is that? Well, when you're out of sync with God, your thinking and your judgment is skewed. You know why it's so difficult to try to labor with and counsel someone that's going down a wrong path, even those that are God's children? Because sin is deceiving. The Bible warns us about the deception of sin. And you say, well, I've tried to counsel people. I've tried to lovingly encourage folks that are going in a wrong direction, and they're just on a different planet from what I'm on. That's because sin is deceptive. That's why we have to be careful with sin. And when our lives are out of sync with God, when we're not walking according to the will of God, the crises that we have, the difficulties that we have, they're going to be magnified. And when you're out of the will of God, you're going to make irrational decisions. You're going to make foolish decisions in life. Your emotions are erratic during difficult times. Have you ever tried to counsel with someone that you love and care for, and you can't share anything with them just because of their attitude, and they're not receiving anything from you? Well, when our lives are out of whack, out of skew, out of accordance with God's will, it's going to be difficult. And that's one symptom of your life being out of sync with God's word and God's will. In the midst of crisis, you respond in erratic ways. Or you receive crises in an exaggerated way. Have you ever been around folks that make a lot bigger deal out of a situation than what it really is? That happens when we're out of sync with God's word. So this morning I want us to just look from God's word and see how do we handle the difficulties of life as God's people? How do we handle them in accordance with godly counsel? Well, Solomon is going to give us an example here. And I want you to understand this. I've never tried to sugarcoat life as I've tried to preach God's word or tried to speak to you. You're going to have difficulties in life. You're going to have the inevitable crisis in your life. If you're not having one right now, give God the glory. Sometime before you leave this world, you're going to have to deal with some sort of crisis. Maybe it's your own crisis. Maybe it's a crisis in your family. Maybe it's a church crisis. Maybe it's something that's going on at work. There's always going to be those difficulties. And let me just say this, as simply as I can state it, the response that the Bible teaches us of how we're to deal with crises is oftentimes 180 degrees different than how the world will tell you to deal with it. Have you discovered that in life? Godly counsel oftentimes goes opposite of what you will get in this world. Now, I was thinking about this earlier this week because we all deal with crises and all deal with difficulties. And I don't know about you, but you know, there's questions that always come up in my fleshly mind when I'm going through some sort of difficult situation. And you probably have these questions as well. You know, when something difficult happens in your life, have you ever asked the question, well, why did God let this happen to me? You know, there's times in crises where we just want to blame God for whatever's going on in our lives. Well, we do understand from Scripture, and we have even seen it in the book of Ecclesiastes, that there are times when God allows or God suffers difficulties to come into your life for a reason, for a purpose. to draw you closer unto him, to strengthen your faith. And when God allows those things in our lives, it's for our benefit. But, you know, sometimes we play the blame game and we say, well, God, why did you let this happen? You know, and we forget that we live in a broken, sin-cursed earth. Sometimes when we're going through difficult situations, if we're not trying to blame God, we want to blame someone else, don't we? and a lot of times the crises and difficulties that we go through, and there are occasions when it's because of somebody else's actions. And that can be legitimate. It's someone else's actions that cause you to be in the situation that you're in. And we need to remember that as well. Our sin, when we commit sin, sin never occurs in a vacuum. And a lot of people, they think, well, if I'm committing this sin, the only person it's ultimately going to impact is me. No, that's not the case. It impacts your family. It impacts your church. It impacts all of those that are around you. But our minds want to always go to blame someone else. And people can create difficulty in our lives. We blame the devil. We blame God. We blame other people. We blame the devil. Well, the devil made me do it. Now, we understand the scripture teaches us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he is doing everything that he can to try to trip up God's people. He's active in the world that we live in. He's not greater than God. He's not equal with God, but we understand while this world is in existence, he is as a roaring lion, the Bible says, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And we have to be aware of the wiles of the devil. But I want to say this, in all of these questions, you know, blaming God, blaming others, or blaming the devil, I've just come to the conclusion in my own life and just observing other people's situations, you know, probably 80 to 90% of the situations that we find ourselves in is because we put ourselves there. Have you realized that about yourself? I was thinking about this in my own life and the difficulties that I have. I am the creator of many of the difficulties that I have in life. Many of the crises that I go through, it's because of some decision that I made that wasn't a good decision. And I say all of that to say this. I have discovered that I am my own worst enemy. And we need to realize that about ourselves. And Solomon, I think what he is talking to us about in this book is that he has created many of the problems that he's going through in his life, or he has gone through in his life. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, now by the inspiration of God, he's going to give us godly counsel in how to deal with those difficulties that come in our lives. And I want us to look at three areas. I think you can see three sections here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And what we're going to see in the first section, he's going to give godly counsel on how we deal with our attitude in the midst of the inevitable difficulties of life. Now, he's also going to show us how we deal in difficult situations that involve other people, and then he's going to talk about circumstances that are out of our control, and all three of these are very relevant for us in 2026. So, what I want us to see, when we face difficulties, whether they're of our own making, or whether we're going through some trial or some test, whether we're suffering because of the actions of someone else, or whether it's just all of our own doing, godly counsel and godly wisdom will see you through difficult times. They will see you through difficult times far better than anything that we can conceive or any conventions that this world may offer. So going to verse 1, he starts out with the question, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? He asks these two questions, and then he answers them. It says this, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his faith shall be changed. Now, what he's talking about here is how we deal with our own attitudes, how we deal with the difficulties, the trials, the crises that come in our lives. And he's going to give us godly counsel here. But again, we need to think about the culture that we live in because it has such a loud voice in our lives. When you go through difficult times, how does our world, how does our culture say that we are to face the difficulties? What is our attitude to be when difficulties come in our lives? Well, a lot of times our culture, and I heard this just the other day, I was listening to a podcast traveling somewhere for work, and they were talking about dealing with difficulties in life. And one of the people that was the guest on the podcast made this comment. It says, when difficult times come, don't beat yourself up. Just love yourself through it. Now, I want you to find in the Bible where it ever tells me or tells you that you need to love yourself more. That is the advice you get in many avenues of our world today. You're going through a difficult time. The answer is just to love yourself more. The Bible doesn't teach that. You won't find that in any verse or any chapter in God's Word. But what the Bible does teach us about ourselves is that we're to deny ourselves. Notice Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus would say unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Bible teaches us that we need to deny ourselves. There's other places in Scripture where the Bible teaches us that we're to die to ourselves, that we're to humble ourselves. Why is that? Because nobody ultimately has to teach us to love ourselves. We love ourselves, whether or not we articulate it in this flesh. The flesh loves itself. The flesh wants the preeminence in life. The Bible teaches us different. So the answer is not to love ourselves. I heard this not too long ago. And it's not totally wrong, but given in the form of counsel, I heard this not too long ago. You've just got to forgive yourself. Now, I think that there's a place where we don't need to dwell in the past. We don't need to dwell in our sins of the past. But to give that as the be-all and end-all for dealing with difficult situations isn't godly counsel. You know, forgiving yourself is not in the Bible, by the way. But what the Bible does teach us in the midst of difficult times, the Bible teaches us that we're to repent and God forgives us. You know what's more important than me forgiving myself? That I am forgiven of God. And when he says, if we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's far better news, isn't it? Yeah, when Jesus forgives, it's for real. I may forgive myself, and like I said, there is a place for that, but that's not the be-all and end-all answer. Solomon is now going to speak about the wise man here. He says, who is the wise man? In the midst of difficulties, who is the wise man? And he says, who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? This word interpretation is important in this first verse. It literally means a solution to the problem. So he says, who's the wise man and who knows the solution of the problem? Now, what we understand is that solutions to the difficulties of life aren't often instant answers or quick fixes, are they? He says that the one that is wise is the one that God gives wisdom to. The world, the flesh wants quick fixes. I want you to understand that in the midst of difficult times, let's just narrow it down to the problems that we make for ourselves. Oh, we can make plenty of problems for ourselves. In most situations, there's not a quick solution to the problem. Our flesh wants to make problems go away. Our flesh wants to cover it up. Our flesh doesn't like to get caught in the midst of our own sins or our own shortcomings. It wants quick answers. But I want you to understand the solutions to the problems that we have as God's people, we need to look to God's word and God's counsel and God's wisdom. He's talking about the interpretation. When he talks about that, who is the, who is the wise man and who knoweth the interpretation? He's talking about who knows the solution of a thing. He says this, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. The wisdom that Solomon is referring to here is godly wisdom. It's wisdom from God's word. So he talks about interpretation. Then he says this, that a man, and we can interpret this from this scripture, that a man who walks in godly wisdom, he uses the illustration of this man's face shining in that wisdom. And he talks about the boldness of his face, it says, shall be changed. Isn't that a wonderful picture to think about? The word illumination means to make shine. And what he's saying here is that when we go through a difficult situation, when we go through a crisis, and we seek wisdom, and the wisdom that's spoken of here is godly wisdom, it makes our face shine even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Why can we, in the midst of trials and difficulties, still have a good attitude as we meet here in God's house? Why can we come together and have joy? Why can we have a smile on our face when there is the inevitable difficulties that are plaguing us in our lives? Because when we understand godly wisdom, we understand that He's in control. When we walk according to His will, though it's not an instant solution, we can have peace in the midst of some of the greatest adversities that you can imagine. You know, if you've been wrapped up in sin and you've been caught up in sin, the greatest place that we can go is to the Lord and confess our sins unto Him and trust in Him and then obey Him. And even in the midst of shame, even in the midst of disappointment, when we've done everything wrong, we can enjoy what Solomon is speaking of here. An illumined face. I love that. The boldness of your face can be changed. And I think that's true. The wisdom that we're following, I think, reflects in our facial expressions in so many ways. Doesn't mean that we walk around with a painted, plastered smile on our face all the time. And, you know, there's some people that do that, that are trained to do that. No matter what's going on, you just paint the smile on your face. No, we're talking about genuine emotions. When we're walking in godly wisdom, it will show on our face. Have you ever been around sour people that claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're stern and they're sour? It makes me wonder what wisdom they're walking in. The wisdom that you're walking in is apparent in your face. your facial expressions give away whose wisdom you're operating in. And I'll tell you, the wisdom that our Savior gave us is that we are to have joy in this world. Turn here. John chapter 16, but in John chapter 15, we'll read one verse there very quickly. John chapter 15 and verse 11. Now, what Jesus is speaking to His disciples is not all fun and games, is it? In John chapter 15, you're going to see that Jesus is teaching difficult things to His disciples, to His followers. In the Gospel of John, there will be other places where Jesus is going to speak hard things to His followers. He's going to tell them that He is going to be crucified. He's going to tell them that there's going to be difficult times in this world. But I love this. In the midst of all that, Jesus speaks about joy. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, He says this, "These things have I spoken unto you," He says, "that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, whatever we're going through today, my friends, we can have joy in Jesus Christ, can't we? You know, whatever your difficulties are, and again, we don't sugarcoat the difficulties of life, but Jesus, He speaks these words to them, and you can go back and read it yourself. He speaks unto them these words that their joy might be full, and He says that their joy might remain in them. Now, if someone saw you today, would they see the joy of Jesus Christ in your life, or would they see someone with a sour disposition? Sometimes people say, well, I'm just not very approachable. Well, what kind of disposition do you have? And in John chapter 16, He would say this. Again, difficult things are spoken to God's people in there. And notice what He says here. In John chapter 16 and verse 33 now, He says again, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He says to be joyful and to be of good cheer. You know, if you want to do a comparative study of religions, you know, the Islamic religion, you know, Muhammad never made any space for joy in this world. In fact, in the Quran, it says this. It says, "Do not exalt." It says, "Indeed, do not exalt. Allah does not like the exultant." And in their worldview, there is no room for just that lasting joy in this world. Now, that's a sad way to live your life if you follow that to its logical conclusion, is it not? But I want you to know, and ultimately, they taught that joy was in paradise or joy was in heaven. Now, we believe that there's joy in heaven, but I'm thankful that there's joy in the here and now right now. Because I need the peace in this world that passes all understanding, because this world is full of tribulation. We can have a fullness of joy in this world. Even though I mess up on a daily basis, I can have joy in the Lord. Even though I'm going through trials and tribulations and things that I don't understand, I can have joy. Even though others around me are creating difficulties, I can have joy in this world. And I love, again, John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says this, "But be of good cheer." And what does he say? "I have overcome the world." That's a commandment there. That's an imperative when he says, "Be of good cheer." He's not saying that this is something that's optional, something you can just take it or leave it if you want to. It's an imperative. It's a command to be of good cheer. How can this be a commandment? How can this be an imperative for us as God's people? Because he says here, "I have overcome the world." That's good news. That goes back to last Sunday's message. It matters what we believe. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ has overcome the world through his shed blood? Well, you've got something to be joyful about this morning. "I have overcome the world." The word "overcome" here, if you go back to the Greek, it's the Greek "nikeo," and it's the word where we get the name Nike. We would say Nike. You know that popular shoe brand, the Nike shoes with the swoosh, and that's taken from Greek mythology. Nike was the goddess of power and of strength, and that became a word here. And the word Nike literally means a winged victory. You wonder why they have the swoosh? It's a wing. It's a picture of winged victory. Well, I'm thankful to tell you, my friends, that our joy does not come from a Greek god or a Greek goddess, but it comes from the risen Savior who died to save us from our sins. We can be of good cheer because he overcome the world. I can't overcome my problems, but Jesus Christ overcame them on the cross when he laid down his life for my sins. So what are we to be fearful of, my friends? When our perspective is right, we see that we have overcome the world in Christ Jesus. We can be joyful. I always think of the story when I think about overcoming. I love history, and I love World War II history. And you'll remember that in the Pacific Theater, as World War II was going on, the battle was being waged in the Pacific against the Japanese. And perhaps you remember this. Everybody remembers Douglas MacArthur. Do you remember Jonathan Wainwright, the general that was the right-hand man of Douglas MacArthur? As the war went on, the Japanese started prevailing in the Pacific. And MacArthur, he was in the Philippines, and they were defending the Philippines. And the Japanese were prevailing on that island to the point where MacArthur had to leave. Roosevelt made MacArthur leave because the Japanese were coming in, and they were overrunning the soldiers that were there defending that island. And Jonathan Wainwright was left to defend the island, and his orders were to not surrender and not give up the island, but the forces were overwhelming. He ended up surrendering, and if I understand correctly, that the greatest captivity of American soldiers happened when the Japanese overran the Philippines, and you had the fall of Corregidor there, and they became prisoners of war. And Wainwright was taken to a concentration camp in Manila, if I remember correctly. He was the general of the conquered army there, and he became a prisoner of war. I think it was like 40 months. And they didn't recognize his rank as a general. They tortured him. They just about starved him to death. And there's a whole book written on the story that they, after the Japanese surrendered, they sent a colonel out to find General Wainwright, and they found him in this concentration camp. And news hadn't gotten out to everybody about the Japanese surrender, and the war was over on that front. And his captors as this colonel came in and passed the news along, those his captors, his torturers, even during that point, they were still making fun of him. They were still belittling him. And the story goes that, you know, this news came to General Wainwright, and they were doing this and just verbally abusing him and the other soldiers. And he just screamed, and he said, "Stop it. I'm in command now." He says, "We have overcome the Japanese forces." And that was just one of the just watershed moments in the victory of the Allied powers over the Japanese imperialists in World War II. You know, and that was a poignant moment. And it said that when he said that, all of those captors there that were there, they just laid down their arms and they just walked away and left. Well, I've got far better news than that. We can overcome in this world because Jesus Christ has overcome for us. We're no longer in bondage to this world. We're no longer being dominated by this flesh and by the prince of the power of the air. He says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." We can be joyful in this world. And I say that to say this: no matter how broken you feel in your crises, in your difficult circumstances of the day, lean into the wisdom of God. Because he says, "I have overcome the world." That's what our attitude should be. Again, like I said, 80%, 80 to 90% of my problems are of my own making. Lean into the Lord when you mess things up. Don't try to fix it yourself. You're going through a trial or a difficulty that God has allowed to happen in your life. Don't get mad at God. Lean into him. When other people make stupid decisions and now you're getting sucked into it, don't become bitter. Don't respond like the world would want you to respond. Lean unto the Lord and be joyful, for he has overcome the world. So now as he goes on, though, that was a long explanation for verse 1. So we'll see how far we get this morning. I've looked at the clock. Now in verse 2, he goes on and teaches us that we need godly wisdom when we deal with other people. Now that's a big surprise, isn't it? I know y'all just deal with just easygoing, loving, laid-back people who never make life difficult for you. Is that your experience? That is not my experience. And that's not the experience of the people who live with me either. We can all be difficult. Now, he's going to say, you need godly wisdom in dealing with others. And the illustration he's going to use here is obedience to the king. Man, I tell you, this is a difficult lesson in the culture that we live in today. But let's follow along with what Solomon writes by the inspiration of God. He says in verse 2, "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God." Now, he's talking about himself as king. Solomon was king as he wrote these things. Now, was Solomon always the astute and godly king that he should have been? Of course not. We've already seen insights into his life. He lived a scandalous life as he strayed away from God and did his own thing. But he says this, "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God." Now, in the time of Israel, the king made this oath to God. Now, our president and our leaders, they swear an oath to office. And the oath that the king of Israel would make, they would be required to, by hand, copy and transcribe the book of Leviticus and much of the book of Deuteronomy. And this was their oath to God. They would copy this down. Can you imagine? They were using scrolls and I guess what would be equivalent to like a quill pen. They would have to write all of that down. They would write one copy and they would get that done and it wasn't over. They had to write another copy as well. One copy was dedicated to God and the other copy they kept with them at all times to remind them of the laws that God gave his people. And that was their oath, that I'm going to lead by the word of God. And then the people, Israel, they would take a pledge and follow the king as long as he led in righteousness. They would follow that king. Now again, was he a perfect king? No. Was David a perfect king? No. Was Saul a perfect king? No, Saul was a rotten king. But he gives this commandment. So what does this mean? When he talks about using godly wisdom and dealing with other people, you're going to have to deal with difficult people that are not always going to be doing what is best for the people, that they're not always going to be following the commandments and the will of God. But he's talking about using wisdom in dealing with people. He says in verse 3, he goes on, he says, "And be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him." He's talking about a position of authority. He's talking about exercising wisdom. This applies to authority. I think this is a concept for authority in the world that we live in today. And I want to say, in 2026, we need to be respectful of authority, even when we don't agree with it. We need to do that. It starts from the highest offices of government all the way into our homes, those that have authority over us. You say, well, I don't like what they're doing. Well, we're going to see later on that there are difficult people that we just have to commend to God and still do the right thing regardless. And that's why I believe what he's saying here in verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight. He says, stand not in an evil thing. Have you ever had a difficult person that you've had to work for? Yeah, I think that we all have. So I'm going to bring it down to that level so that we can understand this a little better. You've got a difficult boss that you deal with. What does your flesh want to do? Well, I want to go and give them a piece of their mind, or a piece of my mind, and just tell them how incompetent, how stupid they are, how irresponsible they are. Verse 3 is saying not to do this. You know, we do that, and we may be justified in our thoughts to our boss, to those that are in appointed places of leadership, those that are elected into high office of government. They may be incompetent. they may be going just in a terrible direction, but we should respect the authority as set forth. He's teaching this. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. He's talking about the king here. The king may be going in a way that you don't agree with, but be wise in how you deal with the difficult king, the difficult wife, the difficult mom and dad that you have in your household. He says, stand not in an evil thing. He's saying here, don't rise up and do something evil because you don't like the person that's in the role of authority. Again, he's saying, be careful how you deal with those in places of authority. You know, God has given us order in the world that we live in, and God has given us authority for our benefit. And I'll say this, our flesh does not like authority. Doesn't like being told what to do. I don't like being told what to do. You know, when it's something that I agree with, I'm compliant. But, you know, somebody tells me to do something that that I don't want to do, you know, I'm glad that folks can't read my mind in those situations. You know, but a lot of this stuff, we have to exercise godly wisdom. Our response is not to be as the world would respond. Verse 4, it says this. Notice this. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? You may say, well, that person's wrong. They're making terrible choices. They're taking our company. They're taking our business. They're taking our institution. They're taking our county. They're taking our state in a direction that's not a great direction. There are times where we have to commit those things unto God. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 5, it says this, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise, notice this, here's what's important. Here's the answer to a lot of the injustices in the world that we live in today. Notice this, the latter part of verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. What that is saying here is that there is a right time and a right procedure for airing your grievances. There's a right time and there's a right procedure in when the injustices that are happening will be made right. And we are told as God's people to, by faith, respect those that are in authority. You say, well, they're not very respectful. Well, we do it for God's sake. Now, I want you to think about this. Solomon is inspired by God to write this, but have you thought about Solomon's perspective? Who was Solomon's father? David. Who was the king before his father David? Saul. And Saul was a rotten king. And Saul's interaction with David, I think in Solomon's mind, he was thinking about these things while he was writing this. What was Saul's relationship with Solomon's father, David? Well, it was great to start with until the women started singing the songs that gave more praise to David than it did King Saul. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And we note during that time that a spirit overtook Saul that was not of God. It was an evil spirit. King Saul had this evil spirit. King Saul raged against David. His jealousy got so great against David that one time he tried to thrust a spear through David in his halls. And what was David doing? David was serving the king. David was serving King Saul. But in his rage, Saul got jealous. Saul wanted to kill David. And ultimately, David had to flee from the presence of Saul because his life was in danger. Now, that tells me that we're to be respectful of authority, but there does come a time when we need to part fellowship with people. So David leaves, and remember, Saul and had the armies and the resources of Israel and pursued David. Saul wanted to kill David. And I remember it was in the valley, in the mountains of En-Gedi. Remember that? Where David had fled to, and Saul and his army, they were out hunting David. And it happened to be that Saul and his men, they were in this area, these mountains of En-Gedi, and David and his men were hiding in a cave there. Now, just to be really blunt about it, Saul during this time needed to go to the bathroom, and he went into this cave that happened to be the cave where David and his men were hiding. So now Saul is in there doing his business, and David and his men are there, and David's men are there. They're telling David, "Here's your time. God has given you this opportunity. Now go kill this man who has tried to kill you, who has been pursuing you and pursuing us for these many years. Now, here's your chance to kill him." So David goes up to Saul while Saul is doing his business and just cuts the skirt off of Saul's royal robe. And we read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 24. What was David's response? His men were saying, "Now here's your chance. Take him out. Let's end all of this mess." Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. It says that it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And notice what he says unto his men in verse 6. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do anything unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." That is what Solomon is writing about here. God gives people these roles of authority, ultimately for our good. But what do we do when someone difficult is in that role of authority? We're to, by faith, trust in God and respect the role. Respect that role of authority. Now, I've dealt with some difficult bosses, but I've never had one throw a spear at me, thank God. You know, we see David's response. And I think that's an important lesson for us today. We don't have to agree with everything that those in authority have to say or the direction that they go in. But what we need to do is trust that God will operate and work things out. Notice what Solomon says here, in his own time and judgment. That's important for us to think about. God's timing and God's procedure will take care of these difficulties and these injustices. You know, we need to follow that example that David gives us during that time. He respected that Saul was still the anointed king of Israel. Now, he honored Saul, but as I said earlier, he departed from Saul, did he not? you know, we need to depart and separate ourselves from those that diverge from, and even in just the different areas, just all of the different areas of life. If you've got someone that's so far out of the will of God, we don't want to endorse their behaviors. We don't want to be complicit in ungodly behaviors, but we trust that God will bless us and He will take care of the situation. Now, did God take care of the situation with Saul? He did. God can take care of His business far better than I think I can. So we have that lesson, dealing with difficult people. Just think about the difficult people in your life. Trust in God. Make sure, you know, by the grace of God, that you are responding in a way that is honoring unto God. And I believe that God will help us in those times of need when we face those situations. He'll give us the grace that we need. He'll give us the strength that we need. The world will say, well, we just need to take them out. We need to just get our pound of flesh. We need to give it back to them like they gave to us. No, the Bible says we're to trust in God's timing. So we go on just very quickly here. Just hang with me for just a little bit more. Now I want us to look at godly wisdom, godly counsel, in the midst of those things that we have no power to change. We live in a time today where we like to think that we're the masters of our own destiny, that we are able to solve any problem that may come before us. You know, we live in that culture that says that we're to be self-sufficient, and whatever comes, we're to tackle it and solve it. We're called to be problem solvers. Well, Solomon, the wisest man here, is going to teach us in the rest of this chapter that there are just some things that we can't change in this world. Notice he goes on in verse 8. Notice he says, there is no man that hath the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in the war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There are some things that he's speaking of here that we cannot change. He said there's no man that has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Now, you can look at this in a couple of ways. This is a lowercase spirit. In other places, this word is translated wind. But either way, can we control the Spirit of God? Some people believe that. In the Gospel of John, John would tell Nicodemus that it was like the wind. It goes whithersoever it pleaseth. Controlling the spirit is like trying to control the wind out there. We had wind at my house yesterday. You know, I was outside trying to do a few things, and that wind started blowing, and how ridiculous would it have been to me in my front yard to say, wind, you stop blowing the limbs out of my trees. I just picked up the debris out of the yard. If you'd have seen that, you would have thought I was insane. I can't control the wind. I can't control the Spirit of God. I can't control the day that I'm going to die. You know, some people say, well, I don't ever want to die. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's going to happen one day, and it's going to be out of our control. Unless the Lord comes back, obviously. But he's saying here, you don't have power in the day of your death. He says there's no discharge in war. If I'm drafted to go into war, and, you know, I've got a general or a commander that's telling me to go into war, you know, I can't just say, I'm going home, y'all can have it. Solomon says that doesn't happen. And then he says this last thing, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You know, wicked men think that through wickedness they can solve whatever the situation is they're trying to manipulate and control. You can't. You'll never change these things. Evil will never deliver those who practice it. That's one of the biggest lies of Satan. Satan says, continue to persist in sin and that'll solve your problems. It will always just complicate your life and create more problems. What Solomon is saying here is that in many ways, life is backwards and there's just not anything that I can do about it in my own strength. Verses 9 and 10, he says this very quickly. He says, all this have I seen and applied my heart into every work that is done under the sun. He says, there is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. He's talking about injustice. This is the king saying that there are times where there is injustice that occurs. Verse 10 says, "And I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done." He says, this is also vanity. You know, he's alluding to that, you know, there are times where wicked men are remembered for their wicked deeds, and those that do good things, they're just forgotten about and disregarded. And he's saying in a lot of cases that nobody remembers the righteous man. Verse 11, he says this, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Again, he brings up injustice. He talks about slow justice. We all can probably recall situations in our lives or even things today where people have done terrible things. People have done wrong, and it seems like they're getting away with it. Doesn't that make you mad when you see that happen? You know, injustice in this world, we rightly ought to be outraged at whatever injustice happens in our communities, in our country, and in our world. But he's saying here, that because justice does not come speedily, don't be disheartened. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, he says, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That the slow wills of justice or the perceived lack of justice in evil men, it gives this spirit of, I can do whatever I want to and get away with it. Let me say this, just because we do something and we think that we have gotten away with it, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten. And I'll say this, even in this great land that we live in, I'm thankful that we live in a land where people are seeking justice, and we have judicial systems that hopefully are seeking out justice. They get it wrong sometimes. The best institutions of this world are going to get it wrong sometimes. But God has not forgotten when injustice occurs. When somebody who is guilty gets away with something, even in the courts of the law, even in the Supreme Court in this land that we live, God has not forgotten about it. As one commentator said, that the wheels of God grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. God is not going to forget. That's the good news. When you're dealing with the things in this world that you can't change, you see things that are happening, you say, well, I just can't change it. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get worked up about those things. And again, there is a right place for righteous indignation. But when it seems like everything in this world is backward and the situation you're dealing with, everything seems backward, you trust that God knows the right answer. There are things in this world that, that many in this world may not see the truth of the matter, but God knows. If you've got one of those situations that you're bitter about, I think we all have something that we can recall, whether in our family or in our church or in our communities where someone did you wrong, and a lot of people don't see that, and maybe they've spun a different narrative. Ultimately, God knows the truth. He knows. He knows what is right. He knows the intents of people. He knows the intents of our hearts. And my friends, we do live in a world, Solomon gives these contrasts here, where many people call good evil and evil good. They're not pulling the wool over God's eyes, though. And that ought to give us encouragement. So now he gives us some what to do's in those situations. What do we do when everything seems backward? What do we do when that person who has rule over us is just as far away from God as they can be? And, I've got these people that are in my family, or I've got my coworkers, or I've got my boss that are just hammering me on a daily basis. What do I do in those times? What do I do in times of crisis? Well, first of all, he's going to teach us, remember the truth about God. Verse 12, notice what he says here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. The wise man Solomon says, well, to borrow that song that we sing, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. in your situation, in your time of difficulty, in your crisis, never forget, God will take care of you. And don't be ashamed. He talks about, a sinner doing evil 100 times, and his days are being prolonged. The psalmist David would write about this, and he would just expose his feelings about this. But what the psalmist says that we need to take to heart in those times of difficult situations where there seems to be no solution, no way out of it as far as our perspective. The psalmist says this in Psalm 118 and verse 6. He says this. He says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Remember the truth about God. Also remember that God will judge the wicked in his own time. Verse 13, he says this, "But it shall not be well with the wicked." Wicked does wicked things and just goes on and on. The wicked man does evil acts and it seems that he prospers. Solomon says, "It shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days," he says, "which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." My friends, the good news is, our God knows what's going on in this world. And our Lord and Savior, he'll make it right. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in him. And then finally, don't be distracted by what you can't resolve in this world. I want you to know, the media that we're fed here in our world, be it on television, be it on social networks, their intent is to stir up as much fear and stir up as much feelings of ill will in so many ways in our lives that it can stir up. Now, I want you to take an inventory of your life, and if you're an individual that just receives a steady diet of that, as your pastor, I counsel you not to. Turn off the television. Get off Facebook. Or adjust your Facebook where you just see the pictures of your cute little babies and cats or something. I don't know. It's all by design. I think a lot of it is satanic influence to just keep us constantly outraged about something. Solomon's going to teach us here, don't be distracted, don't be thrown off balance by those things that you can't resolve in this world. What he says here, what we're going to see in these verses is, if you try, you're just going to lose sleep. And that's just a picture of just being frustrated. Verse 14, it says, "There is a vanity," he says, "which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous." I said that this also is vanity. He's saying that there are evil men that according to this, the way of this world, there are evil men in this world that will prosper. And there are godly men in this world who won't, that will suffer. And this is the king who had the power of a king saying this. And that's a reality that just transcends time, doesn't it? Bad people seem to make out in this world, and then there's good people that seem to just suffer and just go through all kinds of difficulties in this world. He says in verse 16, "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth," he says, "for also there is neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes." What he's saying here is that you can get so worked up and so anxious and so outraged by all of that that it's just going to just impact your attitude and your well-being here in this world. How many times do we lose sleep over things that ultimately we don't have control over? Guilty. I do that sometimes. I think for us as God's people, our time is better spent just trying to serve and honor God in whatever circles of influence he's given us that we can have some impact over. Verse 17, then he says, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun." The wisest man of all says, I don't have it all figured out here in this world. He says, "Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." There's a lot of stuff in this world we'll never be able to untangle. Now, if Solomon was that way, just how much is it for Brother Michael? There's some things that we're not going to untangle. You ever had to untangle something? Your wife maybe has this piece of jewelry, this necklace that always gets tangled up and you have to untangle it, or Have you ever tried to fish with a bait caster? That's a northern thing. I remember going fishing up north, and they like their bait casters. A bait caster is basically a mechanical mess, in my opinion. You've got this bait caster reel, and you've got to be real careful. It's not like the Zebcos that we use here. This bait caster, you throw it out, and if you're not careful and not managing your line, all of the line will just come out and become a bird's nest. And I paid to go muskie fishing when I lived up north, and it was, you muskie fish when it's starting to get cold at the beginning of winter or at the end of winter in springtime, and my first cast out there, I cast it, and that fishing line went out of that bait caster, and it made a knot literally this big out of that reel. And I'm trying to fix it, and the old guy that was taking us out to charter the boat, he said, "Son, just set that down. You won't ever get that untangled." There's just some things in this life that we're not going to untangle. There's a lot of things about God that to us is a mystery. And you won't be able to untangle and solve all the problems of this world. But note this, I skipped verse 15 and I want to go back there. What we cannot understand in this world should not dictate our attitude and our response and should not destroy what we can enjoy in this world. Notice what he says here in verse 15. "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry." He says, "For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." I think that's talking about us walking by faith and trusting that God will work out those things that we don't understand. Isn't that good news? The problems that we have, we all have family problems. You know, there are some things that we're not going to fix in this world. But God knows. And God's able to work out problems far better than I can. Remember, go back to the very beginning where I said that, you know, 80 to 90% of my problems are of my own making. Sometimes we create more problems by trying to solve a problem that God never intended for us to take on. We trust in Him. And I love what he's saying here. There's much in life to enjoy when we cast our cares upon our God. What wonderful counsel this is that we have in God's Word. Counsel as far as our attitude in difficult circumstances. Counsel towards how we should respond in the midst of difficult situations with other people. And then how we're to deal with circumstances out of our control. God knows. That's a great comfort to me. It's a great comfort to me when I remember that. You know, one of the brethren last week spoke about Peter walking on water. You know, Peter walked on water and was successful until he started, focusing more on the circumstances around him than on the God who had blessed him to walk out on the water. May we look to the Lord. May we seek His face in all that we see, all that we say, and all that we do. By God's grace, we can do that. Let's turn to song number 306. Again, so thankful for everyone. I went over time this morning, and I apologize.